your own.
Okay.
If you want to talk about the definitions or the differences between each one of them, except, because each of them, each one of those things, you can build a relationship around with God. So go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And if you do have questions, just raise your hand. Can I throw a wrench in this and talk about something you just said a while ago? Before we talk into that, there is a major paradigm shift that the Lord's wanting to move us into in His church. When I say church, obviously I mean relationship church, but it's the church worldwide. And this is it, and it jumps off this relationships that He's talking about. And this is huge. And this is what we're trying to move to. We're not there yet, but we see it in our minds. How many times do you see something and it takes a little while to get it out? Churches in the past, you would say, I was a member of this church, XYZ, whatever, First XYZ Church. And you would say, why? Typically, it's because they believe, I believe like they do, or I believe in what they believe in. That is not how God's, what God's wanting to do is take that and make a major paradigm shift and say, I'm a member of First XYZ Church. Why? Because that's my family, and I'm in covenant with them. Typically in the church, relationships was subordinate to doctrinal position of that church. Now, I'm all for doctrine. But how many of us know been in doctrinal splits for things that really didn't matter? Mm-hmm. Or wasn't a major, like how to get saved? You follow what I'm talking about? And the Lord is shifting it. And it's going to take a generation, but that's what we're trying to do. He is shifting it to, I am a member of this part of the family of God, and even if they're jerks, even if they make me mad, I'm still going to hang around them and we're going to work it out. See, my kids are a part of, I've got three kids, they're part of my family. And they might have been fighting with their brothers right an hour before dinner. But when dinner comes, they're going to show up. And somehow or another, they're going to work through their problems because they're there to eat. And they don't have anywhere else to go. Now, I know there's exceptions and outliers and people get weird. But by and large, those are very, very, very small percentage. And the Lord is shifting it to the family of God where He is the Father. And where we're in a church, not because He's a great communicator, but He's my spiritual father. He's the one I go to / mother. There's no gender in the spirit. And those, and it's changing where doctrine is important, but instead of doctrine first and then relationships under it, He's flipping it. Mm-hmm. So that relationships is first. It's like, we'll take a practical example. My brother here, where he has a business and he's my boss and I'm the employee. And that's a very weird situation in the natural, although it's not for us. We've worked through it. He's my boss at work. And then here, I'm a pastor. And then we're brothers at other things. But at the core of it, we're family. There's been times he's aggravated the heck out of me at work, and I know I've done it more to him than me. But in the end, we got to work it out. We don't have to, but we're mature enough to know we're going to work it out. And if there's something that he does that I don't like or vice versa, or somebody in our church does something that I'm just not going to run because I'm family with them. Right. And see, a church is not just something you join. It's something you're coming into covenant with those people. And I don't know what that means, covenant. I'm just trying to pick a word better than join. Where relationships is priority. And that's how you do team ministry. There's times I'm probably aggravated him and vice versa. Well, yeah, I don't think you've ever aggravated me, but there it's probably go the other way.
I was trying to think real hard in the midst of this if you had something.
And so, but we're going to work it out even if it's tense for 3 or 4 months. Why? Because we're going to come back to the supper table.
Hallelujah, brother.
Amen. Amen.
And as we talk around each one of these, Craig made a very basic point, because most people will even find a church, for the most part, built around how they believe. And if something then happens or changes, then they're going to then find another group of what they believe in. That's doctrinal issues, or sometimes it's about, the church beliefs or whatever else. And so each one of those can be a place where sometimes we find a relationship with God. Sometimes it's in, and I could bring up some different churches' names, but sometimes those church affiliations are built around the law or built around commandments. Are commandments important?
Yes.
They are important.
Yes.
Are when you get into doctrines, are doctrines important?
Yes.
Yeah, they are. Are there areas when you talk about principles? Are they important?
Yes,
yes they are. But in the midst of that, you've got to know first off that your relationship is not built around those commandments. It's not built around those principles. It's not built around those doctrines. It's built around a relationship. Moses said in Exodus, he said this, he said, teach me your ways that I may know you. But the only way we're going to get to know him is walking with him and learning to walk in his ways. But if we make the rule of thumb, the guidelines, which are the commandments, the doctrines, etc., then all of a sudden, then you get out of balance and you really lose the whole relationship part. And each one of us, as I've said, there are, and I'm asking you this, because Craig, each of us have different gifts, and so you will sometimes major on certain things. Craig, as the apostle, will come in and he'll talk a lot about relationship, and he'll talk about pressing towards as far as being the bride of Christ and etc. And he talks about that a lot. So, how does that tie in, though, when I come in? Because I am in a place where I talk principles. Principles are a real strong key to me. There are principles of life. My children have been raised up knowing all the principles, and they talk to me. You know, usually when I get to talking to them and I have to counsel my situation, they'll bring up and they'll say, you know, I've got a book out there, Life Principles. And in it right now, there's 24, and I've got about three others that I know I need to add to that book. But my boys think I have about another 87 to add to it. So they'll always come up and say, all right, I get it, life principle number. But that's a big deal to me because that is how life works. But now we have to find the balance, though. Each one of us in our lives, because of where we come from, with me, I've had to find the balance. All right, because I came from a place of legalism, of the do's and don'ts. How many of you came from a church background, of a lot of do's and don'ts? If you come from that, then if you've had to find the balance yourself, then how do you come in and still know that there are still some do's and don'ts, but the thing is that you still got to walk in a relationship with God. So I want to talk with you first about as far as you personally, where you've come from with that. Where you've had to find the balance.
You have to understand my background. I grew up, I was radically saved at 13. I had a vision on the back row of an independent Baptist church, and didn't even believe you could have them. And so I was radically saved. We won't go into that. I'm 51, so almost for 40 years since I was 13, the Lord gave me a choice on that back bench. I was saved at 11, but he wasn't Lord of my life. You know how you have conversion experiences and then you go on with your life. And, you know, as much as you can. I was still only 13 years old. But when I was on that back, the Lord, it was very clear. He said, you follow me 100% for the rest of your life, or it's, you know, just forget it. Now, I don't know what that means theologically. I think I was still going to heaven and all that stuff. But it was an encounter that way. And it took me about 4 days to say yes. That's how stubborn I was. How many of y'all ever been that stubborn? And but when I made it, so since then, for almost 40 years, I've radically followed the Lord. I've not been perfect by any means, but gone after him, reading anywhere from 20 to 40 books a year for 40 years, listening to 10, 12, 15 hours of audio teaching for 40 years. So principles is a huge, huge part of my life. And all the way through teenager years, through college, I graduated from Georgia Tech. At the age of 24, trying to make a long story short, at the age of 24, I had been on three missions trips. I had already in college at Georgia Tech. I went to a Christian high school in the college at Georgia Tech. From the moment I stepped there, I did small group Bible studies at one of the largest Christian campuses there. By the time it was over with, I was the leader of that campus ministry and doing the large group meetings. So the point was very actively involved in following after God. By the time I was 24, though, all through that, we were taught the Word. It was the part of your life, its principles. But I was taught that the Lord could not speak to you directly. I did not believe in any of the gifts. I did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe he would speak to you, but only as you read the Word. You know, you'd read the Word and, wow, where'd that verse come from? You've already ever experienced that. And that is a legitimate part of it. But it was very much the Word, to the point that the Word was really lifted up above the capital Word, Jesus. And at the age of 24, because of there was just some sins, there was a sin in my life, it was just lust. I had a roommate that had Playboy magazines. I hardly ever looked at it, but a part of it got a hold of me. So I started battling this thing for 3 years. Does that make sense? I mean, even if you know what's wrong, the temptations still come. And so at the age of 24, I did everything I knew to get rid of... You know, there's temptations and then there's just demonic harassment. You all know what I'm talking about? Any of you ever been addicted? I was addicted to that thing. If you ever been addicted, you know what I'm talking about. I was still going after God, but just constant battle to the point every few seconds for days and days I was tormented by it. But there was nothing in my grid that dealt with that. I mean, when you became a Christian, demons didn't bother you anymore if you've been a part of that. And I fasted, I witnessed, I did the Word, I did everything. And then at 24, I had a very freakish wreck. It's the only wreck I've ever had in my life. I ended up at my parents' house, and I just kept going, Father, what is it? Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? Make a long story short, the next morning I had an appointment with a counselor. It should have been my mom. And he said, you're doing everything right, but you need to know the Holy Spirit. You're trying to do it in your own power without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so since then, principles is a huge part of my life. But I realized it had become over walking with the one that wrote the principles. And so that day he said, I need to pray for you. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, is the typical buzzword, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know it means more than that. And he said, can I pray for you? And I said, yeah, I don't believe in it, but go ahead and pray for me. Have you ever been? I mean, God is so gracious. I was such, I mean, I was, so, that's why I'm so prince, you know. So anyway, he prayed for me, and I just felt something leave that I didn't even theologically even think could be there. And so since then, I've kept walking in principles, but I've realized in the end, I've got to know the God of the principles. Hallelujah. And before I turn it back over to you, this is what I've learned to realize after 30 years now. That was us 24. Is anybody can do principles and be blessed. You see Jewish people. You see non-Christian people take some of the Christian principles. If they follow those 24 principles in this book, their life will be better.
Yeah, that's true.
But you can follow those principles. Now, you can get saved and then follow those principles without knowing the person that is the author of those principles. And because of my experience, that's why I talk about developing a relationship and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk more about it later. It is key, or else Christianity is just a philosophy like Islam,
yeah,
or Confucius or Buddhism. We can make it a philosophy if it's just about the rules with salvation. We get salvation, then it becomes a philosophy. And that's the danger.
Yeah. What he didn't mention at that time when he was 24, and which he shared with me, if he wants to share a little bit more about it.
I tend to forget things. So
is that basically he was at a place he was going to commit suicide.
Oh, yeah. The night before, I prayed to the Lord because I wanted to honor the Lord. And I was saved and doing things, but I needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do what I was doing. As 24, the night before this wreck, I prayed. I said, Lord, I cannot hold out against this lust anymore. I was afraid of committing adultery or... I wasn't married, so I couldn't have committed adultery. But going off, I had not done any sexual immorality like that. That's just wrong. But I'm talking, the torment was so strong. How many of you have ever been addicted? I'm telling you, you can tell. I mean, it can be cigarettes, it can be alcohol. It's the same thing. It's always there. Even if you're walking it out, it's always there. And so two nights before that, I said, Lord, you're going to have to do something. I was desperate because my principles alone had failed me. I had done everything. I'm talking... You could have, I don't think there's very few people could have put up a more model Christian in terms of the outward actions. And it had failed me. And I said, Lord, you either give me, I don't think I used deliverance because that wasn't in my vocabulary. Father, you're going to have to do something or I'm going to commit suicide because I do not want to dishonor you. And then the next night I had that wreck and then all that other stuff happened. And so it takes, what I have found is very few people enter into a relationship with the rules or principles. I like principles better, but it's principles in the presence of God. Very few people do it because it requires desperation.
And the bottom line of what he's saying is, even walking with Christ, at that time, you said 13 years old, so to 24, you're saying 11 years, walking with Christ and so-called building a relationship. Now, I want you to hear that. Because there are so many that will be walking in that arena. And like I said before, you can build a relationship around those things. And when we talk about principles, basically, let me just say it like this, like sowing and reaping. You believe it. It is a principle of life. If you sow, you shall reap. That's a principle of life. Another one, if you sleep with dogs, you'll get fleas. That's a principle. Basically, it's who you hang around with. If you hang around with them and they're a bad influence, you're going to end up getting affected by it. And you walk those principles out. There are multimillionaires that walk true principles out with dealing with people, dealing in the business world, etc. They don't even know God, but they'll walk principles out that are godly principles, and it works. It does work. And so when we're talking about this, I want you to hear this. I'm a firm believer in walking by the principles of God, because they are the ways of the Lord, and they work. They do work. They're very much a part of this life. The commandments were not just brought up just for us to live by them. I know there are churches that will say a lot of times, this is the way you're supposed to live, and they exalt and put up the Ten Commandments real big. But Paul said this. He said that the commandments were nothing but a school teacher to bring you to Jesus, to show you needed him, and you cannot do it. You cannot do it.
And I found that out at 24.
And that was a struggle. That really was. That was a struggle. Because you're doing all of these things to stay in the favor of God, and you fail. You just can't do it. And Paul also says then, not only is it a school teacher to bring you to Christ, but he also said this. He said, if you're going to try to keep all of these, well, then let me show you Exodus, Leviticus, and let me show you Deuteronomy, and let me put it all out here for you. This is JB form, but it'll work. It holds water. He says this. Let's bring out Exodus, Leviticus. Let's bring out Deuteronomy. Let's bring all of these things out here. And now, it's not just the 10. We got all this other stuff here. All these other little things that you can do. They work. Somebody asked me about a diet thing the other day, and I said, yeah, you know, if you want to live healthy that way, that's fine. But don't condemn the world and tell the world that's the way they got to eat, and that's what they're supposed to do also. That's just condemnation. Because if you're going to try to keep all of that, here's what Paul says. If you're guilty of one, somebody else say it, the rest of it. You're guilty of it all. If that's the model you're trying to keep, that's telling us there's a struggle behind all of that. Now, how then do you major on the true foundation then and say, all right, it's about relationship. Now, how does that change, all right? You still keep commandments. Are they important?
Yes.
Are principles important?
Yes.
Are doctrines important?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. All of those things are still important, and walking this out by faith, because some people will say, no, it's by faith and faith alone and nothing else. Some of you may, Martin Luther really fought this battle over the just shall live by faith. Now, some of you may not know all of the history behind it, and some of you may be aware of this. But even Martin Luther fought the book of James. And he fought it over the fact is of James saying this, you show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith with works. And the very thing that James talks about, of tying the two together, of works and faith going together. Basically, James was just saying, listen, I believe this, and so I'm doing this because I believe it. That's my faith. I'm not doing it to show my faith. I'm doing it because I believe in it. That's my faith. And there was a battle that took place over that very fact, because it sounds like it mixes works involved into it. So you get to the relationship part. How does this work? And you have any sort of illustration you want to talk about? How does it work when you're just saying, all right, now, if it is principles, doctrines, commandments, now you're saying relationship, how does all that tie in together.
Wow, I knew you were going to answer that. Let me tell you what I do, and you just try to apply it to yourself. This is not a hard set rule. I'm not going to write a book on it. I think as a general thing, principles are for our life on earth and our horizontal walking it out with other people. The relationship is walking with God and getting the power to make that effective on earth. Let me give you an example. The Bible says, do not commit adultery. Okay? So that's a principle or rule. Why? Because it has drastic consequences. It just, you know, hopefully we know that. We don't need to go through that. And there's another principle for marriage. So that's one principle of marriage, because you've got to be married to commit adultery. Another principle is Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, so that's another principle. So we got to figure out how to love our wives. Now, we can go and read all kinds of books how to love our wives. Open the doors, give them flowers, do the dishes, do some things like that. So we memorize those principles. How many times do we do that in church? Let me get all this lined up. And so you could be on the outward the most gentleman around. You open the doors, you do all that stuff that we're talking about, you never commit adultery, you pay all the bills, and you're a great thing. But how far does that go with your wife if there's no relationship? Okay? That's the same way with God. He's wanting a relationship with us. He gives us these principles because he wrote the owner's manual, and he knows that on earth, as man, if you commit adultery or don't love your wife, you have problems. Can you say amen, women? So, but to empower that, it's good to ask your wife, become a student of them, and also ask the Holy Spirit, say, even at work, tell me when she's having a hard time. Or tell me what would be good for her right now. You're moving beyond just the principles, which I think are the basics, or the entry point. It's like, okay, this is the minimum you got to do for a good marriage. Love your wife, don't commit adultery. The Bible doesn't say much beyond that, except leave and cleave. That means don't live in your mother-in-law's house.
Or dad's.
That's about it. It doesn't really say anything else. So you've got to have the relationship with her and the Father to empower that thing. And he's there because he wants to see you as a success. He could not write down all of the principles on how to be a good husband or wife. I mean, you go into a Christian bookstore, there's volumes of them, and most of them's pretty good. Well, he can't do that. So he gives the basics and then says, come to me and I'll help you become good at it. And so most of the things in the Bible are basics. But you're going to have to go to him to get the details of it. You know, for women, it says, respect your husbands. Well, what does that mean? Well, you can ask older women. That's good. Don't commit adultery, too. It goes both ways. But what does that mean? So principles alone is not enough. And that's where the Bible says in Ephesians 1:17, Paul says, I pray that you grow in wisdom, which is the correct application of principles. You know, a wrong application is, you know, you can get all weird. But it's wisdom and revelation, which is guidance on how to live these things out. And so daily, I could say to my wife, have I opened the door for her? Have I done this, done that? But man, that's a dry relationship.
Yeah.
That's where I was at 24. And I believe me, as a husband, we've been married, 27 years this year? June is you get this old, you have to start counting them. You got to keep them up going there. You got to go, and believe me, you don't stay married for 27 years without a lot of God. Amen. And a lot of grace on your partner's side. Amen. And it's, you just need that, and if you try to gut it out, you're divorced very quickly. Does that help?
Yes, very good. When you're talking about a relationship, now here it is with me. And the illustration.
Tell your side, because tell them your background. You came back from a whole different background.
The illustration he used with talking about marriage and talking about doing all the things right. You can do all the things right in a marriage. You can be a gentleman. You can be the right wife. Diane, I'm very prejudiced with this. To me, she's the greatest woman in the world. And she lives to take care of me. That's her heart, her desire. She just wants to do whatever she can. And so now I could sit back and think, well, she's doing her part. I can just sit back and just drink it all in and just say, psst, you know. But there's a lot of things I have to just say, listen, I can do that myself, just because you can do that. I can do that. And I have to step in and say, I can do that. I can take care. But we can do all the right things, but there's one key ingredient still, doing all the right things. I can be the gentleman. I can be the provider. I can do all of that stuff. I can do all the right things, but there's still one thing that has to make the relationship. We can be married and say, that's the relationship. We can do all the right things. Be the provider, be the dad in the house, be the husband or the man of the house or whatever it is. But there's still the most important ingredient that you've got to add to that is you've got to have communication. You've got to talk.
Amen.
You have to.
Yeah.
You say, well, it's not my personality. You better make it your personality.
Yeah,
and it's the same way with God.
It is. And that's exactly what I'm trying to say. It is that way with the Father. You've got to talk. My personality, I hope Diane doesn't mind me, because I can talk best about mine. My personality through the years is, if there's an issue, we won't talk about it. Diane's temperament and personality is, she'd rather not talk about it. And so it's easier for her to want to shut down and go into another direction. And I've learned through the years, oh no, that ain't going to happen. So I head her off to the pass, and we're going to talk. But I'm going to tell you something. You get 35 years, you don't get this far and be happy without talking.
Amen.
And I'm telling you this in Christianity, it has to work the same way in your relationship. You've got to talk through the good, the bad, the ugly, the hard stuff, the bad stuff. When you're failing, you've got to talk.
Yes.
You've got to talk to the Father. You can't go outside of marriage. You can and get some godly counsel. You can go outside and get some godly counsel. Don't just go out and talk.
Amen.
But you can go outside and get some godly counsel. But in the bottom line, you're still going to have to listen to that godly counsel and get back with that wife or that husband. You've got to talk to them. You can, when you're struggling and you're walking your relationship with the Father, you can go and get, and I can talk with Craig and get him to encourage me and pick me up. But the bottom line is, even after he encourages me and picks me up, that may help carry me, but the only thing it's supposed to carry me to is get me to the Father's place, so now I can talk to Him.
Amen.
You got to talk to Him. You got to stay in His face. And no matter what, the good, the bad, the ugly, the ups and downs. I got a video I want you to I want to play there. If Josh, if you would, click it on. It's a video that has... take this back there, because we want to hear what she says there.
What's this mean?
It has been recorded.
Most don't talk, they argue.
Exactly.
Yeah,
so
right.
There's got to be a solution. You must have to come to some solution where you discuss rather than argue.
Yep.
And that's why I talk so much about how to walk with the Lord in that avenue. Because this area is not bent towards the Spirit-filled side. It's bent towards the non-Spirit-filled side. So that's why I talk so much about it. It's how to do that and don't argue with God.
Paul said, if you would, Josh, just a second. Okay. And take it back it up, because I want to tell you about this video. If you have not seen it yet, it's entitled, Why Hate Religion and Love Jesus. The video has gone viral and it's gone big, which means in just the last few weeks, it's gone from zero to about 17 million views. And And if you ever look around the video, and you can go on YouTube and look at it, if you look around it, you're going to see just as many videos that have popped up trying to answer this thing or come at it from a different view. Even one of them that says, why I love religion and I love Jesus. And there's a defense of this, and I want to show this for just a minute, and then and we're going to talk about this for just a minute. Go ahead, Josh.
Thank you. told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian? And just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why is it starting so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've never had a divorce. But in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice. Tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different claims. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin, and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
Okay. I'm going to talk about this for just a few minutes. Because it would be easy, because most do relate religion with Jesus. They just, that's what we're talking about today. The doctrines, the principles, all the law, all of that sort of stuff. And then He begins to bring in a relationship. As I said, there's just as many videos starting up now where you can see where this touched a raw nerve. If you have a heart of rebellion, though, then all of a sudden you want to abandon everything that there is circling around what is religion. But there is, as James says, if you put up that one slide for me, Josh, of James 1:27, and he says this, he says that pure religion is this. And that is, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The New Living Translation says, pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. So there is a pure religion. You can't just take the word and just dump it. And that would be almost the thought a lot of would pick up sometimes. because we've got into this messy grace and messy love of God that it doesn't make a difference. I don't have to change my life. I don't have to do anything. God just loves me. And then we end up getting angry and mad because God doesn't come into our life and rescue us out of all the messes we're making when we think He should, because that's what we think love is. And so, is there a foundational balance in what He's saying, and then where it can get off?
Well, let me use an illustration. So I went from a real principle-oriented type of thing we already talked about. And people's lives, for the most part, had order in it. You follow the things of the Lord, you have order. I went straight from that into a wild, charismatic church in the middle 80s. People, dancing, dreams, visions, words, all this kind of stuff. Most of the words, most of the dreams, and most of the prophecies, and most of the visions were God. But as I got to know these people, their lives were messed up. Because, see, the principles is primarily for getting... God will meet you, and He'll talk to you. Just like me with Israel. Okay, Israel, if you want to be blessed in life, this is what you need to do. I'm not going to cut off my life, my relationship with Him, if He goes off and does something weird. If He goes and messes up His life, I'm still going to be His father. I'm still going to answer His phone calls. I'm still going to give Him words of advice. You get the point? It's the same way with walking with God. So here I was in a charismatic church going, the dreams is cool, the prophetic words is cool, I don't discount that. And being from a traditional background, I used to make fun of all that. Why? Because I looked at their lives, and generally their lives were a mess. Because they just emphasized the relationship. They could hear from the Father better than I could, but their lives were a mess. You getting the point? And so He'll meet you all the time, and when He'll meet you, you say, you know, it'd be better, son, Israel, if you did this. If you got out and got a job, you'd have more money. Well, I don't want to. I just want to hang out with you. You can hang out with me except when I'm at work. It's the same way. And so it's the best way I can describe it is the principles is to bless us. That's what He follows in appropriate context. That's what He does. He doesn't commit adultery with us. He doesn't, and He doesn't want us to commit adultery with Him in a spiritual sense. It's for us, but He'll still keep that relationship. Now, it hurts that relationship channel some, but He keeps that thing open. And so what the Lord's wanting to do is the relationship comes first. Why? Because he accepted me. I've got a relationship with Israel not because of what He's done, because He's my son. You got that? It doesn't matter what He does, He's still my son.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
But I want to see Him blessed, so I'm going to give Him principles.
Yes, sir.
So my 15 years in the charismatic church, I saw some basket cases that could hear from God and got great prophetic words. But on Monday, it was a mess. Yep. You get where I'm going from? And many times I was like, this traditional domination over here, they need some of that, man. Somebody know, we got to get blended here, buddy. Does that help?
Yes.
And that's what He's wanting to do. In John 4:23-24, it says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what do? This is what I do. And I'll end with this 30 seconds. This is what I do. I always follow the principles the best way I know how. And ask God's strength to live them out. But I'm always cognizant of how to walk those out, how He wants me to walk them out. That comes first. Father, it says to take care of the orphans. Visit the orphans. Let's give a practical example. Well, can you adopt all the orphans in the world? So how do you do that? He says, go do it. He says, visit the orphans. You don't have enough lifetimes to visit all the orphans. The principle is we've got to visit the orphans. But you've got to find out your part in living out the principle. So you've got to go to Him. He always leaves that part out. The principles are there, but He leaves out your part of how to do it. Yeah. And so He comes to you and says, and so, I've done this verse. I've adopted two orphans. Personally, Susan and I. Well, why wasn't it 3 or 4 or 0? Sometimes it's 0. Because He didn't tell me to do that.
Or you can get busy going at 10 or 12 or...
Yeah, and that may be your calling or what he tells you to do. You follow what I'm talking about? And so you've...
Well, that's, I'm just saying, yeah, that's the law and the principle of it. If you're trying to overdo it, you know, trying to meet it, then all of a sudden you take that principle and you go to an extreme with it, where then you start overburdening yourself instead of learning the principle of it and learning to let it breathe and learning how it walks itself out in your life.
Well, another example is like the Bible says, as we walk with him and follow him, he's going to meet all our needs. And he's going to be, and there's going to be a level of prosperity there. Well, he has his own business. Well, I've been in many charismatic meetings where we're declaring prosperity all day long. And that's good. There is a place for that. I've done a bunch of that. But in the end, he's got to figure out, he owns a flooring company. He's got to go out there and figure out, okay, Father, what does that look like for me? If he stays home all day, he's never going to be prosperous. Why? Because he's violating the principles. The principles are always there. You violate them, the relationship with the Father will never go against the principle. Never. It's there to help you figure out how to live it out.
Yeah.
And so if he stays home, what does the Bible say? You don't work, you don't eat. You know, socialistic systems don't like that, but it's not a godly principle. We won't go down that route, but socialism is not a biblical principle. And so he has to figure out on Monday mornings how to, okay, what does this look like for me? Mm-hmm. He's going to be prosperous, but I got to work.
Yeah. He mentioned a minute ago about us coming from different backgrounds. And I talk a lot about bloodline, heritage, culture. Both of us are at this place in this walk where we're at today.
It's been an hour. Do you realize
that? Yeah, I saw that. And from my place in my walk, where I have come from, I came from the place of a lot of do's and don'ts. And me, my nature was, I was very inquisitive. And well, why can't you do this? Or why can't you do that? That's some people can be very compliant and just walk along with it. Not me. I was not that type. I was just... You call it the rebellion in me, but, you know, Jehovah's sneaky, he'll let us have this little part of rebellion, but it's to get us somewhere else, you know. And my rebellion is that I kept saying, well, what about this? What about that? I just can't see that. I can't see that. And he allowed that to stir me so that I began seeking. All right? If that's not it, and I know it's not, then what is it? For instance, he mentioned about Israel. Where I came from, that would be a hard concept to grasp hold of, that's my son and it will always be my son. My background said, if you messed up and you blew it and you wasn't doing all the things, then you're out in the street, you're out cold. I don't even know if you're a son anymore. In fact, they'd say you was not until you got back in and you got it right. And grabbing hold of that relationship thing, I heard Ed say the other night, which was a powerful testimony, and I hope you don't mind, Ed. How long did you say you'd been walking with the Lord? From a child, and he said, since that time, he said, there's never been a time that he didn't know the Father didn't love him.
Wow, that's awesome.
There's never a time in his life, he said. He just said it in just talking. But he said, there's never been a time in my life that I didn't know the Father's love and know that the Father loved me. Now, I don't have that testimony because of the area and background I've come from. I had to learn that the Father loved me. I had to learn that the Father didn't just love me today and then was out of love with me and angry with me the next day. Or I had to do things to get back to that love. I had to learn just like my father and myself, just as it is with me as a father, with my sons, just as it is with myself and Diane. It's that type of relationship and even more. And that's how, and just as all relationships, you have to build them. They have to be worked on. Yet there has to be that constant communication. One thing about David in my heart is such in tune with David because our temperaments, I think, are basically the same. And that is that David, you could start out in one verse of the psalm and David would be upset, wondering, where are you at? And just railing at the heavens. And by the time it's finished, he would be turning it back around saying, God, you're the greatest thing there is. You know, you're so awesome and so wonderful. And he'd go from this valley low down here, up here, back up here to the mountain. And the one thing about that I realized is that David was in the face of God. He got in the face of God and talked to him. And he took his frustrations and anger not outside from the presence of God. He took it to the presence of God. And when we're talking about relationship, and I'm this for my part, I'm going to wrap it up. And that is, for me, I've had to learn in all things, every day, every aspect of everything I do, I've got to be in the face of God. It that's what it is. It's being in His face, talking to Him through the good, the bad, the ugly of my day, through everything. And once you start doing it, you're going to find yourself doing it all the time. And finding that out of this relationship, all the different aspects of how God speaks, where He speaks, who He speaks to, etc. But He's there, constantly.
Do you have a particular way to close it out?
I was going to give it to you.
All right. All right, kids. If you're 12 and under, come on up here. Y'all have been patient today. And I didn't realize it'd been an hour. Normally we have class for you. Y'all come over. I'm going to pray over you as we close. 12 and under. Y'all did good today. I know it's hard to sit in here and see two old guys talk. Y'all did good. Y'all need to jump up and down, get your energy out. We're going to pray over you. But this is what I want to tell you. You follow Jesus and what He says all of your life, and you're going to be greatly blessed. And listen to Him all of your life, and it'll be even better. Now, we're going to pray over you, and if y'all agree, you just raise your hands to help follow His Word. And I'm also going to have Him to start speaking to you. It's a still, small voice down here. It's not like an audible voice. It can happen. I've never heard it. I mean, have you ever had... You heard something and you felt, man, that was Jesus speaking to me. Have y'all ever had that? It's fun, isn't it? He can even give you dreams in the middle of the night. I mean, have you ever had a dream, you woke up and go, that was God speaking to me in a dream? See, it happens. I tell you what, you want to start out praying for him and I'll close?
Well, I love the faith of children. I do, because it's so simple. It's so easy to just grab hold of stuff. And as parents, when we set a faith before them of something that's real, it's easy for them to grab hold of it. Very easy for them to grab hold of it. You set a heritage, and I'm just telling you, their faith is so simple, and it grabs hold so easy. We end up rationalizing that faith out as we get older. And they know they can hear from God, and they do. And then we get older, and we have to learn how to hear Him again.
Mm-hmm.
And so I bless you, children, each one of you. I bless you to never lose that faith, to never lose that simplicity of where you're at in your life, of hearing Jesus, walking according to those dreams and knowing when you see them, you don't have to wonder about it. You just know. You know it's Jesus. You know it's Him speaking to you. And I just say over you, I bless you with an intensity in that word and an intensity in hearing that all the days of your life, and that you never depart from that as long as you live.
And Father, I just pray for every kid here that there will be no regrets in their life. That when they're 51 or 82 like Ed, there's no regrets. Every day they've always known the Father's love, walked in His ways, and in His blessings. Father, just fill their life full of adventure, fill their life full of just destiny, and let them know Your Word better than any seminary student. But also know Your voice as well as Jesus did on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And so I bless you. Thank you for sitting in on our conversation today. I pray and bless you with anything that the Father has spoken, that you grab hold of that out of the midst of our conversation. And just as you have been immersed in His presence today, go out and walk it out. Live with it. Amen. Have a great week.
Amen. Good day.
Be blessed.
Go love each other. Keep talking. I'll be up here. James will be up here. If you need prayer for anything, we're going to stay a few minutes and we'll.